I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Last week, I began a series from 1 Thessalonians, the large 5, 12 through 22, the larger passage, and that series was entitled, How God Does Church. And this would have been the next passage I would have preached from in that series. This is not the next message I was planning on preaching. In light of the circumstances of the past week that Brother John mentioned, this text has a message. It has the message I was planning on preaching, but it has another message, one that is very appropriate to what we as a church are going through at this time, a message that we need to hear from God's Word. The Word of God says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Please be seated as we go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, and I do not have anything to offer your people. I cannot comfort them. I cannot encourage them. I have nothing to teach them, but your word can do all of the above and so much more. We come before you in need of your encouragement. We come before you in need of your strength. We come before you needing to remember just how wonderful you really are. And I pray, Father, Lord, that though I cannot do any of these things, your word spoken can. And I pray that what I speak would be your word. That you, through this broken and sinful and unworthy vessel, would speak to your people the words that they need to hear. And I pray this in the name of your precious Son, Christ Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit you have given to us. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. These verses were written by the Apostle Paul to an infant church in the city of Thessalonica about 1967 years ago. This church, filled with brand new Christians, had been birthed in, as Paul put it earlier in the epistle, much affliction. And they had continued to undergo persecution and difficulty. These verses are addressed to the Thessalonian congregation as a whole. How were they, as an assembly, to continue to worship God as he deserves, despite the afflictions that they faced on account of their newfound faith? At an even more fundamental level, a level that affects each one of us here, how could they continue to give to God the worship he deserves in spite of the brokenness that they encountered in their everyday lives, the sort of brokenness that the Houston family and our church as a whole is living through right now? Paul's command to give thanks, and make no mistake about it, is a command to give thanks in everything, is easy when the sun is shining and everything is more or less going as we would wish it. And yet there are times, and for many of us here, the past 2 days have been one of those times, that we can begin to wonder just how we truly can give thanks in everything. Even if we continue to give thanks with our lips, to say the right things with our mouths, to stay strong as we try to encourage others, deep down inside, we can sometimes begin to struggle. All of us have either been there or will be there. I don't know what has caused you to struggle. I don't know what has caused you to struggle with thankfulness in the past. And I don't know what will cause you to struggle with thankfulness in the future. It could be a tragic accident like the one that we experienced or the Houston family experienced this past week. It could be something completely different. It could be a relationship that you poured time and effort and energy, your very soul, into, and then it ended, and you were left wondering, if this was how it was going to end, why did God let me put so much effort into it? Why was so much time seemingly wasted? It could be a wayward child that you've poured your life's blood into to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you have done everything that you could possibly think to do to see them follow in the footsteps of godliness that you have set for them, and still they are straying from that path, and you are wondering, why is it turning out this way, and how can I thank God in this circumstance? It could be a disease that strikes without warning, and you're left wondering, why? Why this disease? Why this way? Why did it strike so quickly? Why did it progress in the way that it progressed? And so many other questions besides. It could be a tragic accident, like what happened to little Lemuel. There's no explanation. Doesn't seem to be any reason. And you're left wondering, why did that happen to him? Or why did this other accident happen to me or to someone that I loved? We don't all face the same challenges to our thankfulness, but all of us have faced, do face, and will face circumstances and situations that leave us struggling with thankfulness, either in the midst of those circumstances or even many years down the road, looking back, after you've already dealt with the situation at that time, the difficulty comes back to your heart and you begin to struggle, even though you thought you had long since dealt with it. All of you who have been saved for any length of time, all of us have faced situations and circumstances that left you and left us struggling to give thanks to God from your heart. Now, before we go on, it's important to note that Paul did not tell the Thessalonians to be thankful for all things. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which genuine evil takes place. Human beings, as they live out their rebellion against their Creator, are capable of horrific acts of evil against one another. There is nothing good about these evils, and we're not commanded to pretend otherwise. More than that, we live in a broken world. We live in a world in which cancer strikes the young and the old alike. We live in a world in which Alzheimer's ravages the minds of even the most brilliant. We live in a mind in which so many horrific illnesses ravage their victims in so many ways. We live in a world in which tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis snuff out life and leave untold and incalculable devastation in their wake. We live in a world in which tragic accidents such as the one the Houston family experienced this week are an all too regular occurrence. Tragedies like this are not, in and of themselves, good, and we are not commanded to pretend that they are. They serve instead as regular reminders that we live in a world that is not yet fully redeemed, a world that is, as Paul put it to the Romans, groaning under the brokenness brought about by the rebellion of mankind. What we are commanded to do is to continue to thank God in everything that we or others go through. This is, as Paul so emphatically puts it, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yet we will never truly be able to obey this command if we do not begin with the first of the series of three commands of which this forms the climax. These three commands, verses 16 through 18 that I read, are so tightly bound together that in Greek they form only one sentence. They were commanded together, and we will never obey the third unless we begin with the first two. Paul, you see, does not begin by telling the Thessalonians to be thankful in everything. He begins this series of three imperatives by commanding them first to rejoice evermore. Now, Paul is not telling them to feel perpetually happy, and if you just feel perpetually happy and wear a plastered smile on your face, then you'll be able to thank God. That is not what he is telling them, what he is commanding them as a congregation to do was, no matter what was going on in their lives at the time, to continue to celebrate who God is and to rejoice in what he has done. This command to rejoice has very little to do with our emotions, which in any account are almost always outside of our direct control, and everything to do with the focus of our hearts. Paul was no stranger to brokenness and sorrow, even anguish of heart and devastation of spirit. He knew what it was like to feel so miserable that he almost wished to be dead. And never did Paul say that those emotions were sinful. He knew what it was like to experience loss and heartache. He knew what it was like to be weak and to be weary. Yet he also knew, in the very midst of his ongoing, often miserable circumstances, how to turn from that misery to give his full attention to the glorious reality of who God is and continues to be, even in the midst of the brokenness that he was encountering. God does not expect us to call evil good or to pretend away the brokenness of our world. Paul did not pretend as though the sufferings he encountered were in reality good. Paul was not a pop psychologist born out of due time telling the Thessalonian believers to turn their lemons into lemonade without telling them where they were to get the sugar and everything else that goes into making good lemonade. What Paul did believe, and what we must believe, is that God is so sovereign and so powerful and so good that he can and he does use even those circumstances and situations that are in and of themselves horribly broken and terrible to produce good in the lives of his people and to, in the end, accomplish his good purposes for creation. No wicked act takes place, no disease takes hold, and no accident occurs without his permission and without it having a place in his plan to fully undo the brokenness of this fallen creation. And what is so wonderfully comforting about this is that we do not have to fully comprehend the details of how God can do this in order to take comfort in the reality that he does this. The secret things, as Moses told the children of Israel, belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. God does not often reveal to us just how he intends to bring good out of the pain and suffering that even his choicest servants seem so constantly to experience. What he has revealed is the cross, and that is enough. The shameful death of the incarnate Son of God himself was the very worst thing that anything that has ever happened on this planet, 1,000 times worse than anything any of us will ever experience, no matter how horrible. There was nothing good about the betrayal of Judas, nothing good about the spit of the Roman soldiers, nothing good about the mockery of the passers-by, with the agony of the cross. And yet it was through those very sufferings that God brought about a good that is so wonderful that it left even the Apostle Paul without words and the angels themselves speechless in wonder. If God can and has brought good out of the greatest evil that has ever taken place on the face of this earth, then he can and will bring good out of the brokenness and suffering that you experience, that we experience. The cross is God's guarantee that he knows what he is doing, even when what he permits makes no sense whatsoever to us. God is always good. God is always wise. God is always sovereign. God is always powerful. God knows what he is doing. And though he has not revealed every detail of the process to us, we too know what he is doing. He is conforming his people to the image of his Son so that he may form a new humanity that will be ready for the day when all of the brokenness of this groaning and fallen world is destroyed forever and God's creation is once again accomplishing the good purposes for which he designed it from the very beginning. God is always good, and his goodness is always worthy of celebration, no matter what is going on in your life. And as we come before him in worship, whether in public as in a congregation or in private in our own times of devotion, we are commanded to evermore rejoice in that goodness, no matter what is going on. Regardless of how we feel, this isn't about plastering a smile on your face. It's about looking away or pretending that your circumstances are wonderful when they're not. It's about looking away from the circumstances that you're facing that change and that are broken and that are all seemingly messed up, looking from those circumstances to the God who is not broken, who has not lost control of this world, and who knows far more than you ever will, and who you can have the confidence that he is going to accomplish his plan. That is what it means to rejoice evermore. And if we're ever to get to thanks in everything, that is what we must begin with, praising God for who he is, because he never changes. He never has changed, and he never will change, and nothing that you will ever encounter is going to cause God to stop being good or powerful or sovereign or wise or any of his other amazing attributes. God wrote that in the scriptures, "I change not, and therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God does not change, and God is good and powerful and sovereign. And because of that, we have a rock and we have an anchor that will never move. We always have a place to start when we seek to be thankful, and that place is always who God is. Yet Paul does not stop there. He goes on to tell the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, to constantly come before the Lord with the desires of their hearts, even as those desires are being recalibrated by their previous celebration of who he is. We are commanded not only to celebrate the fact that he is both sovereign and good, not only to rejoice in the reality that he can bring forth good out of the evil and brokenness of this fallen world, but also to bring that evil and that brokenness before a God who delights to answer the requests of his people. We rejoice because we know that in the end, all evil will be destroyed and all brokenness will be restored. We pray because this destruction of evil and this reversal of brokenness are not just something that God has promised to do in the indefinite future. It is something he has already begun to do through the resurrection power of the Spirit who indwells every believer in the present. His eternal plan for the renewal of creation as a whole includes the answering of the specific request of his people. When believers pray according to the will of God in the present, they have the confidence that God both can and will answer those prayers. He will bring good out of those very heartaches and sufferings that we are praying for him to bring good out of. He will reverse the brokenness that causes us to come before him in sorrow of heart to the point of tears. Now, he may or may not do it in the way that we think he should, but he will not leave our prayers unanswered. God may not do the specifics that we request, but he will accomplish the substance of what we're asking. Because when we bring our brokenness, when we bring circumstances that do not make sense to us before God, and we ask God to handle that brokenness, to handle the hurt and the pain and the suffering that is very real and that we are encountering, we can be confident that he will answer our prayer in a way that is far wiser than our request was formulated to begin with. Our prayers will not be unanswered, and therefore we are commanded to not leave them unsaid. We are to bring not just when we come before the Lord, we're to come before him, we're to celebrate who he is, and then we're to bring before him our request, and we are to beseech him, and we are to say, Lord, reverse the brokenness that we are encountering. Will you heal this little boy, Lemuel? Will you answer our request? And we're commanded to do that. And we know that whether God answers our prayers in the way that we want him to or not, he will answer it in accordance with his plan, and his answer will be best. Our prayers are never left unanswered. We praise God for who he is, and then we ask him for what we need. But we don't stop there. It's only after we have praised God for who he is and asked him for what we need that we can truly obey the command to thank God in everything. These first two commands lead up to the third command, the command with which we began. Without the first two, the third is nothing more than an exercise in reality denial. Yet once we have praised him for who he is and prayed to him for what we need, thanking him for what he has done is the only thing that makes sense. When we face circumstances and situations that leave us struggling to thank him, the answer is never to try to comprehend the mystery of how he is going to bring good out of our suffering. That is the first step on a path whose end is utter despair. The how has not been revealed to us. In this side of eternity, it never will be. Yet glory to his name, we do not have to understand the how in order to trust the who. When thanksgiving becomes difficult, and there will be times when it does, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to remember afresh just who it is that we are struggling to thank. We are struggling to thank the God who spoke and all that is came into existence. The God who in the person of his son gave sight to a man that had been born blind, who called Lazarus out of the grave after his body had already begun to decay. This God we are struggling to thank is a God whose power is beyond compare. We're struggling to thank a God who is so all-knowing that he knows how many hairs are on the head of every single person in this room and how many fewer hairs will be on your head next week for some of us. He knows how to bring good out of even the most horrific of circumstances. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. We serve a God who knows everything. Above all, we serve a God who loves us so much that he did not spare even his own son, but freely offered him up on our behalf. Who or what can separate us from a love like this? A love that reveals just how capable God is of bringing forth good out of circumstances and situations that in and of themselves must be seen as anything but good. When compared to a power, to a wisdom, and above all, a love like this, the very worst circumstance that we encounter shines in a very different light. A light that cannot but lead to thanksgiving in everything. When we struggle to thank him, what we need to do is go back and remember and rejoice in who he really is. Ask him for what we need, and return to the task of thanksgiving with a joy that we never could have thought possible before. We do not have to pretend our pain away. What we instead must remember is that our pain and our suffering and the pain and suffering of those that we love, no matter how great, are only temporary, part of this fallen and broken creation, that even while groaning is looking forward to the revelation of the co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection, we have hope, firm assurance that God will bring good out of all this turmoil and strife and pain and suffering that we encounter in this vale of tears. And I can't say this without telling you that if you are not a believer today, these words, these comforts, this hope is addressed to God's children, to those that know him, to those that are called according to his purpose. And if you have never called upon the Lord, if you have never, as Paul put it, obeyed the gospel, if you have never placed all your hope and confidence on the precious Son of God as your only Savior, why would you turn away from a God that is this good? Why would you refuse a salvation that is this wonderful, that gives this kind of hope in the midst of the worst possible circumstances? It doesn't make any sense. You need to think about how good God is. Salvation that he offers is worth more than anything that money can buy, than anything that the pleasures of sin can afford. And today could be the day of your salvation. For those of us that are believers, the reason that we can always thank God is because we always have abundant reason to rejoice, and we always have free access to request. And when we have rejoiced and we have prayed and when we have done those two aright, thanksgiving becomes inevitable no matter what we are going through. When the circumstances you are going through leave you struggling to be thankful, the solution is not to try to pretend as though the circumstances are not quite as bad as they in reality are. There's nothing good about the accident that happened to Lemuel. There's nothing good about the brokenness of this world. There's nothing good about cancer. There's nothing good about any of these things. There's nothing wrong with or sinful about feeling grief and sorrow about what he has gone through or what others have gone through or what you yourself have gone through. There's nothing wrong with feeling concern about what will happen over the next several days. Yet even as we grieve over the brokenness of our world and over the specific instances of brokenness that we encounter, we must never forget that the God that we serve is more good than the world that we live in is broken. The God that we serve is more good than the world that we live in is broken. His goodness is greater than any amount of brokenness that you may encounter, no matter how great. No matter what you are going through, his goodness and his beauty, his power and his holiness, his might and his wisdom remain unchanged and unchangeable. Amen. He is always good, and we are commanded to always rejoice in that goodness. Even as we are commanded to rejoice in him for who he is, we are commanded to come before him with what we need, to make our request known unto him, confident that he hears and will answer with a wisdom and a power that is infinitely beyond our ability to ask in the first place. Genuine rejoicing and genuine prayer will always lead to genuine thanksgiving, thanksgiving that is always the will of God, both for the believer individually and for the church as a whole. And because this pattern is God's will for the local church, it is the pattern that we're going to follow this morning.